Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 8. And 1 Samuel chapter 8 has 22 verses in it. And a lot of times when we study a chapter of this size, we go ahead and just read it in pieces, but it really helps us in this particular case to read the entire chapter to see what it says, because in this case, we're going to see in this chapter that Israel demands a king. Now, as we read this, keep in mind why they're demanding a king, and then we're going to study the lesson from that perspective. Why did Israel demand a king? Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Now in this particular passage, Israel demands a king. And the question really comes up while you read the passage, why in the world would they do such a thing? What prompted them in all of their history to reject the Lord and take upon them a king? Well, the answer is very simple when you go back through and look at the text. First of all, they demanded a king because they did not want a judge to judge them anymore. They didn't want a judge to judge them anymore. They, you know, if you'll go back and you'll look in the book that precedes Samuel, you have Ruth, and the one that precedes that is Judges. And that book is named for the men who judged Israel over a period of time. Samson was a judge, Gideon was a judge, Jephthah was a judge, Barak was a judge. You've got all these names of people that Othniel was a judge. You have these men that were judging Israel. And you know what? By this time, they said, we don't want a judge. Samuel is a judge. As a matter of fact, he was one of the greatest judges that Israel ever had. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And they didn't want that anymore. Okay? They were done, as we say. They were looking now for a king. What was it about Samuel or Samuel's sons that caused these people to finally just give up on their judges? Well, Samuel's sons became judges and they were bad. Just like Eli's boys were bad. Maybe not to the same degree, but bad is bad, right? They went after money. Notice, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. You see that? Now, lucre, you understand, we've explained it before. Lucre is money. Lucrative is a word that comes from lucre. It just has to do with money. They principally became more concerned with what they could make for themselves out of the ministry than they were with the ministry itself. As judges, they took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, the Bible is very, very clear about people that are in office to do the work of God, particularly when you consider somebody that's in the ministry. If you go to the New Testament and you read, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you look at the qualifications that are given for a bishop, at least what men call the qualifications, I think there are other things that go along with this list as well. These are the guidelines that Paul gave Timothy when he was choosing men to head up these churches. He said the very first thing is the man ought to want to be in that office. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I think some men are in there and I'm not sure that that's really what they want to do. But then he goes through and he describes their limitations and some things that ought to be considered before choosing a certain man to be in that role. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, watch it, not greedy of filthy lucre. And I'll tell you something, you know, there are a lot of people who have in their mind justified the wealth that's been accumulated in the ministry by the people who are in the ministry. And they never were able to discern that these guys were principally concerned with the money. They didn't want to admit that. I mean, you as a parishioner, you as a member of a congregation, you don't want to sit there and think in your mind that the principal concern of your pastor is money. You'd hope to believe that his principal concern is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his second principal concern is you. And in there also, in those two, would be lost souls and the words of God and his own family. You know, so you think about that, you think, well, the last thing on earth that I think he would be interested in is filthy lucre. You don't want to even consider that might be a possibility. But let me tell you something, it's more than a possibility. It goes on all the time. And Samuel's sons were infected with that. 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Why would he say that 2,000 years ago nearly? Well, because back in those days there were men who were in it for the money. Don't think for a minute in this age of Laodicea that things have gotten better. In Laodicea, money is the principal concern, not only of the pastor, but of the whole church. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, this age says to the Lord. Well, Samuel's sons went after that money. And they perverted their judgment with bribes. And that's that instruction to keep from being persuaded by how much you could get from the plaintiff or the defendant in a judgment, was never to enter into the equation. But Samuel's sons fell prey to that problem, just like so many people do today. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and let's look at verse 8. Notice, very, very strong words about this. Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. The Lord speaks these words again in similar fashion concerning judgment in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 16, 19. You see, any time that a man is in some principal position of authority, particularly as a minister of God, at some government office that he has or some pastoral office that he has, he's got to be careful with this problem. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Well, that's what these guys were doing. They were selling justice for money. You know, if this stuff was going on way back there in the days of Samuel, don't you think? Yes, your mind is tracking right with me. Yes, of course we think. As a matter of fact, we know there are people who make decisions based on how they have been persuaded by the money. That's one of the things that I have found extremely wrong with our political system. Men that are going to run for office, and I say men, that's not a gender thing, men or women that are going to run for office are going to have to raise money to buy political advertising in order to, in essence, persuade people to vote for them. I call that buying votes. And when large political action committees and large groups get together and raise a tremendous amount of money for the candidate, there are special interests then, and there are lobbyists to represent those groups. And when those groups approach the political office, the man holding the political office or the woman holding the political office, if there's been a tremendous amount of money raised for that campaign, then there is going to certainly be a judgment favorable to that group that have supplied that money. And it is inherently wrong, because judgment oftentimes is perverted. And that's what was going wrong in Samuel's day, and that's what's going wrong in our day. Now, what eventually leads to is, it leads to people crying out for a leader that can lead them. Unfortunately, the Antichrist is going to be the one to take charge of that when he comes in with flatteries. People are going to say, there's your man right there. And they're going to regret that decision, of course. All right, so the first problem is Israel demanded a king because they did not want a judge to judge them anymore. Secondly, they didn't want God to reign over them. Look in verses 7 and 8. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. What the Lord's saying is, man, these people have been up to this stuff ever since I went to get them out of Egypt. They don't want me to reign over them. And now they're telling you that they don't want you to reign over it, but the problem is, it's not so much about you, it's about me. So the people said, make us a king. But the Lord should have been their king. And you know something? Eventually, the Lord is going to be their king. There's no stopping Jesus Christ from coming back to this earth to take over everything. He's going to rule in Israel. He's going to rule the world. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do. That's what's been prophesied, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Okay? And so consequently, you and I are better off right now to be totally submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you ought to be totally submissive to His will and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then after you do, you ought to let Him have complete control of your life. He should have had complete control of Israel. He was providing for them. He was protecting them. And they didn't want Him to rule. Well, when Samuel found out about this, he didn't like it. So he prayed. And when he prayed to the Lord and spoke to the Lord about these matters, the Lord said, hearken to what they say. You see, verse 6 says, Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. But also, the Lord said, listen, they have rejected me, they haven't rejected you, And they've been this way ever since they left Egypt. They have forsaken me and served other gods. So I want you to hearken unto them, but I want you to protest against them and show them the manner of the king that is going to rule over them. Now, if you go back and you look at the history of Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the wilderness and then from the wilderness into the land of Canaan, it was one constant battle. From the very first days of their exodus, right up until this very day when the Lord is talking to Samuel, they just had it out for the Lord. When they got out into the wilderness and they saw Pharaoh coming, then the Jews cried out and they got mad with Moses. They were finally out from underneath their bondage. They were finally away from the guy that had been drowning their babies. They were finally out from that slavery and all that wickedness and all those false gods going on over there. And when they saw Pharaoh hot on their heels, they turned to Moses and said, "Didn't we tell you that the graves in Egypt were sufficient? You should have left us there. Why bring us out here to die in this wilderness? We could have gotten along better under Pharaoh there than we're going to get along with God out here in this wilderness." They started it right away. And then they got down there to Marah, and the waters were bitter. And they got mad with Moses again, and they got mad with God again. And Moses had to sweeten up the water, and then the manna came, and they got mad with God again. And then Moses went up there to get the law from the Lord, and he's up there getting the law from the Lord. And the people say to Aaron, "Hey, make us a calf, and make us gods that lead us back to Egypt so we can get away from here." Listen, man, they just fought the Lord the entire way. They fought him when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram set up that revolutionary kingdom, the whole thing. It was just all the way through. And finally, the Lord said, "You know what? You know what? They have been wanting this for centuries. Let them have him. Just let them have him. But before you do, let them know just what it's going to be like." All right? So that's why Israel did it. They did it because God finally said, "You know what? Is enough and is enough. You can have your king." They didn't want a judge to judge them anymore. They didn't want God to reign over them. I'll tell you something else. Another reason why Israel demanded a king is they wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations. You know what's wrong with the church today? They want to be just like the world. That's right. The church has gone out and they've put together this cafeteria-style evangelism, and they've gone and they've approached the membership and they said, "What is it that you want out of your church? And we will be to you what you want to be." Well, they wanted rock and roll concerts, and they brought that to them. And they wanted scanty clothing, and they've let them have that. And they wanted to get rid of the hymn books and put little choruses up there that are mind-numbing, hypnotic, repetitious things that you can throw your hands up and roll your eyes back in your head and get all weepy and passive and feely-goody and sway and all that other kind of thing. They wanted all that. Okay, we'll give that to you. Want small groups? We only want to show up at the church once a week. Give us small groups so we can meet under these little leaders in our own homes. They gave them that. You know, we don't want to read the King James Bible anymore. We want these modern Bibles. We want these little feel-good things. They gave them that. We want little self-help books. They've got Christian bookstores just loaded with all that stuff. Everything they want, they've given them. And you know what? The cheap people in the church today are just like Israel was back then. We want to be just like the people around us. That's what Israel said. Look in verse 5. "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Look at verses 19 and 20. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." You see that? That's all that's going on in Israel, is they just want to be like the people around them. And that's all that's going on in the church today. They just want to be like the people around them. You know what that is? That is the epitome of apostasy. It's just wrong. And when the Jews get into this problem, it just erodes their separation. It erodes that special relationship that they have with the Lord. And just like all those other nations were far from God, so Israel turned out being far from God. Look here in 2 Kings chapter 16. I'll show you an infection that takes place in the reign of Ahaz. This is Hezekiah's father. And notice what happens here. reason in verse 5, the king of Syria and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but they couldn't overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. All right, so they're taking over part of the country. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. So Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. So now Israel has, or Judah has had a victory because Assyria fought for them in a treaty against Syria, and Damascus is in Syria. So Ahaz goes up to Damascus and meets Tiglath-Pileser in verse 10. And when he gets there, he sees an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. Here is the losing army. They've got an altar in Damascus. Ahaz goes up and says, well, that's a beautiful altar. I want one just like that. I want to be just like the guys in Damascus. Loser. You know what happens? Eventually, Assyria comes against Judah. And then eventually Babylon comes against Judah, and Judah is wiped out. They went down instead of going up in making this choice of a king. And that's what's going to happen in the world when they make the choice of the Antichrist over the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to wish they had kept Jesus Christ in school when they see what the Antichrist does to their students in marking them with the mark of the beast and starving them and cutting their heads off if they don't give absolute loyalty to the Antichrist, or if any of them ever get saved and then profess the name of Jesus Christ, kill them by cutting their heads off. I'm telling you, we are not getting better, we're getting worse. Evolution is an absolute farce. It tells you to look around you and see how much better things are getting when they're not getting that way spiritually or naturally. Why did Israel demand a king? They didn't want a judge to judge them anymore. They didn't want God to reign over them anymore. They wanted a king just so they could be like all the other nations around them. And they did this in spite of what God said would happen to them when they did it. Go back with me to verse 9 in 1 Samuel chapter 8 again, and look at this. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. He said, this will the manner of the king be that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. You know what that is? That's conscription. That's a draft. That's a draft. That's a draft for an army. He's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Did you like the draft in the United States better than you liked a volunteer army? That's what he said you're going to get. He also said this. Look at verse 12. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground. To ear ground is to plow it, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. So the conscription not only goes to the army, but it also goes to working the land and the government offices. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. So he's going to also have a conscription for the women, and they're going to be involved in keeping him fat and happy. He'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. So not only will he have a conscription, but also he will have confiscation. People don't like it when their land is confiscated, but that's what this guy did. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give these to his officers and to his servants. So you know what when he takes the tenth of your seed, you know what he's doing? He's stepping in for the tithe and applying it to the government office now. You know what that is? Taxation. Taxation. And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen, you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Oh, man. What a mess. You know what? Israel, because they're under so much bondage to keep the kingdom going for Saul, they give up the tithe and they give up the Sabbath, 7-year Sabbath. And they start doing it in the reign of Saul. They do it all the way up until the reign of Zedekiah. That's when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and gives the land rest for 70 years, because for 70 Sabbaths they left that land in working condition when they were supposed to let it rest, and they couldn't do it because of the king. And you know what happened eventually? They just ended up doing what God prophesied they would do. Verses 21 and 22, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, make them a king. Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. You know what the Lord said? He said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is exactly what you're going to do. When you get into the land that I've chosen for you, you're going to want a king. And when you get that king, I want you to choose him based upon some parameters. But the Lord knew what they were going to do. In Deuteronomy 17:14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. And then he goes on and gives the pattern. Listen, you know what the Lord said is going to happen to the church? He said there would be a falling away first. You see, what's going on today in the church is very similar to what was going on in Israel then. You know what? You better have one king, and that king better be the Lord Jesus Christ, and you better obey one word, and it better be his words, or you're going to end up just like these guys did. You understand?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.